Welcome to the Breakaway Podcast. We hope you're encouraged by the message and stick around for more at the end.
Well, my entire staff is reading the books, The Hunger Games, in preparation for the movies coming out. And if you haven't read the books, I'm not necessarily advocating them to you. I did read them all. It's the only young adult fiction I think I've read in a long time. But there is a attractiveness to the books to a lot of people because the books are about a group of young people who are under an oppressive regime that keep people in debilitating starvation, that terrorize their families, abuse their children. And it's about a group of young people that say, enough. Enough tyranny. This stops now. And they rise up and they say, we're going to start a revolution. We're going to change things. And it speaks to us because there's something in our hearts that longs for a revolution. Time Magazine every year does a person of the year. And this last year, they didn't just do a person. They did a type of person. The Time person of the year last year was the protester, the revolutionary. Because all around the world last year, in places like Tunisia and Egypt and Libya and Bahrain and Syria and all manner of different places, young people rose up and they told regimes, enough, enough tyranny, enough murder, enough taking advantage of us, enough poverty as a weapon and manipulation, enough terrorizing families. We've had enough. And young people rose up all around the world that says, we want things to change. We're tired of our country being destroyed. We want life to come back. We want a new leader. We want a new regime. We want a revolution. We want things to change. And I'll tell you this because it's interesting. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting in a meeting with a group of people from Egypt. And these people are living in the midst of this revolution. And I'll tell you, it's interesting to meet with people and sit in a room with people who are in the midst of a country going through such dramatic shiftings. And to see things like, what are we going to eat today? And, what shirt am I going to wear this season? Tend to drop in importance as you're looking at these colossal shifts in the world around you. And it was fascinating to watch these people see all this drama and to respond to it by making their church that sits right on Tahrir Square a hospital, and gathering hundreds and thousands of Egyptians to pray in the name of Jesus for healing in their city. And just being around them, there was a sense of power to it and perspective to it. Being in the midst of them, seeing our world change. Revolution. Now, why am I mentioning all this? Because we've been moving through the Lord's Prayer together, and Jesus is teaching us, here's how I want you to pray. Here's a way to reflect God's priorities as you talk to him. And he said, I want you to pray, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And what's interesting is when he tells us to do that, I don't know if you know this, Jesus is trying to make us revolutionaries tonight. That's a revolutionary prayer. The minute you stand in one kingdom and say, I want that other kingdom to come, you just became a rebel. And Jesus is trying to create some rebels. He says, I want you to stand in this kingdom and say, I want that kingdom to come. That's what he's doing. I want to make some rebels tonight. That's what Jesus is aiming at. Now, some of you hear this and you go, well, Ben, I don't feel much like a revolutionary. Well, maybe you don't. And to be honest, and I won't make you raise your hand, there's probably a lot of us that didn't wake up this morning and think, Lord, above all other things, I want your kingdom to come. Bring it! You know, there's probably not many of us who woke up thinking that. There's probably not many of us in this room that were just walking through the day going, you know what I really want today? I want the kingdom to come. There's probably not many of us that were thinking like that. But the weird thing about that is if we care anything about Jesus, we've got to realize that was a big deal to him. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says he showed up and it says he went from city to city proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He said in Luke 4 that I must go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom for I have been sent for that purpose. He says the whole reason I'm here is to dial up this conversation about the kingdom. You see that he told his disciples, I want you to go heal people. I want you to walk up to people with disease and take their disease away. And as they look up at you in absolute bewildering stupefaction, I want you to look into their face and say, kingdom's here, and then leave. And he said, and even if they reject you, so, okay, all right, that's fine, but the kingdom's still here, and then leave. And you see, he told his apostles to talk like that. You see the apostle Paul at the end of the book of Acts, it says he's in prison, and it says morning and evening he testified concerning the kingdom of God. That means if you were a friend of Paul's and you came by for breakfast, he'd be talking about the kingdom of God. If you left and came back for dinner, he would still be on the topic of the kingdom of God. Jesus said it to us. He said, when you pray, I want you to pray, your kingdom come. He says later, I don't want you to really worry about what you're going to eat. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to drink or wear. I don't even want you to worry about your revenue stream. All I want you to do is seek first the kingdom. He says it's more important than your family. It's more important than burying relatives. He says at one point there are men who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom. That's serious. And so he looks around and says, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus preached it. His apostles preached it. And he said, this is what I want you thinking about, caring about, talking about, and living for right up until the day that I hit stop on this whole world. And so Jesus cares about it. And so we're meant to care about it. And he says, you want to know how to pray? Pray that the kingdom will come. And we go, okay, but what does that mean? And why would I even pray that? Why do I even want that? Well, I want to submit to you an idea tonight. And the idea is this. Your heart has prayed for the kingdom to come, even if your mind doesn't know it. Your heart at some level has asked for this very prayer, that the kingdom would come, even if your mind is not totally on board with that. And you go, well, what sense does that make? Let me explain it to you. First off, what is a kingdom? A kingdom is simply a place and a people under the authority of a king. That's all it is. A kingdom is a place and some people, and they are under the governance of a king. And when that happens, what happens to those people, the shaping of their culture, the culture's shaped by the king. Kingdoms take the character of their king. They do. So if you live in France and you're a girl, you're not allowed to wear head coverings in school because they want freedom from religion. If you live in Iran, you have to wear a head covering in school because they don't want freedom. They want to enforce religion. If you live in America, you can or cannot wear a head covering at school because they just want freedom of religion. If you lived in France in the 1800s, you weren't allowed to name your pig Napoleon. You live in the U.S., you name your pig whatever you want. You live in North Korea under Kim Jong-il, he decided the size of the military and he would decide how many rooms you were allowed to have in your house. If you live in San Francisco, it's illegal for you to put a toy in a Happy Meal right now, because the mayor has decided that's deceiving children into becoming fat. And so he runs San Francisco. That's a law in San Francisco. You can't give away free toys at McDonald's. You live in China, you're only allowed to have one kid. Because when the communist regime came in the 1970s, they said, hey, we're making a one-kid rule, and that's the way it goes. And so whatever kingdom you're in, it is governed by, it takes the characteristics of, it is guided by the prerogatives of the king. The kingdom, the king shapes the character of the kingdom. That's how it works. So if you live in a place, whoever's governing you shapes how the culture works based on their prerogatives, based on their will, what they want to see happen. Because if you're the person in charge, whatever you want, whatever you will, happens. That's what dictators get to do. That's what kings get to do. I want a sandwich. I want to invade those people. And they get to say that because they run the place. And so when we pray this prayer, we're saying, God, I want your kingdom to come. And I want your will to be done. What we're saying is, I want this place to be shaped by your character and your prerogatives. I want what you care about to be what permeates our culture. I want it to look like yours. Now, some of you say, well, isn't God already king? Well, yes. Psalm 139 says his throne is in the heavens. Psalm 115 says God is in the heavens. He does whatever pleases him. In one sense, providentially, God guides all things according to the purpose of his will. And yet, prescriptively, God has given us commands, and the world does not live according to them. The rest of the verse explains that. We say, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is not done on earth right now the way it's done in heaven. We're not experiencing his will in that way. Because Proverbs 16 says, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Psalm 89 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfastness and faithfulness go before you. So in God's heavenly throne room, there is joy, there is rightness, there is justice, there is love. That's what defines his kingdom. That's what it's like in heaven. Things are right, just, joyful, and loving in my presence. That's what shapes my kingdom. And we like that. We like things to be right. We like joy. We like love. We like the characteristics of God and his kingdom. And that's why we all feel this prayer, whether you know it or not. Because as you interact with this world and read the news and you see the world not like that, you react to it. And so I've been reading the news lately, and I want to tell you something. It creates a response in me when I read about young Yaqing Ji in China. She's a young woman who testified before Congress in November, telling her story of living in China under the one-child policy. She decided to have a kid. They were pregnant with their second child. The government came to this young girl and they said, you can't have a second kid. If you do, we're going to fine you. And then they gave her a fine that was astronomical. It was multiple years of the combined salary of her and her husband to pay it. They don't have the ability to generate that kind of wealth. They said, we can't do it, but we don't want to end the life of this child. So the government came to their house, beat her husband, dragged her out, drugged her, and aborted her baby. And that happens 35,000 times a day in China right now. 13 million babies a year by the government right now. That's not somewhere back there in time. That's happening right now from China, where we buy things, who we as a country owe money to. That's not right. That's not just. I mean, I don't know if you hear that and you think about that and you just go, that's wrong. That shouldn't be that way. I want that to stop. The people who are doing that, I want them out. I don't want it to be that way. I read about Nigeria on Christmas Day. I woke up Christmas Day and read all across Nigeria, families met to worship God, and 37 bombs went off in 37 churches because there's a group in Nigeria that wants to run out Christians. And I think about that and I say, that's wrong. And yet you go, yeah, Ben, things are always crazy over there, but in America, it's okay. That's right. Except I read about the Attorney General put out a report this year talking about financial contributions to charities made in New York. There's a company that runs financial contributions for 411 charities. And over the last year, they raised $249 million in the name of these charities. Put up the pictures of their starving kids, that kind of thing. Raised $249 million for these charities. And then this marketing company that raised it kept $157 million of those dollars. Less than 37 cents on the dollar went to these charities. Some of the charities lost money. They had to pay for the right for these people to use their kids to make money to buy their second home and their new car. And I read about that and I say, exploiting children for money? That's messed up. Bring those dudes out. Slap them around a little bit. That's wrong. I read a whole report about arsenic in our apple juice. From ABC News. I won't go into it. I'm on a little bit of a thing right now with apple juice. I won't talk about it all right now. Maybe I'll do it on the podcast. But our government has standards about how much arsenic is allowed in our water. There's almost three times that amount in apple juice. And we know it causes cancer and mental problems in children. And man, you look around and you go, I read an article last month in Forbes. They're interviewing a woman in New York who's dedicated her lives to stopping sex trafficking in our country. The average age that a woman enters prostitution in our country right now is 13. Men in their 30s troll the malls looking for girls with low self-esteem. And then they love on them. And then they take them. They get them addicted to drugs, they rape them, and then they start to sell them. And that's happening right now, the best estimates we have, to over 300,000 young girls. That's this room times 60 right now. 13 to 18-year-old girls being raped for money in our country. And the National Children's Alliance says one out of four girls in this country will be sexually abused before they turn 18. One out of six boys. And I read that and I get enraged. And every time I hold my little girl, I get furious to think about someone takes a little child and doesn't see someone to love and care for. They see someone to use sexually. Oh, here's an opportunity. And I look at that and I go, that's insane. You're not supposed to use children. You're supposed to love children. That's not love. I want love here. No more killing babies. No more stealing money. No more poisoning kids. No more using them for sex. No, stop, enough. And you got Newt Gingrich in Florida talking about maybe we should put a colony on the moon. No, don't care about colonies on the moon. I care about children being raped, bro. Stop that. That's gotta stop. And I read this and I look at this and I say, I want them overthrown. I want a revolution. It's time for regime change. Let's end this. Let's stop it. And who are we talking to? This is a pervasive world problem. We're saying, God, invade, change things, stop things, because it's every country, not just those people over there. It's all over the place. God, do something. And then I thought something this week. I'm like, what if God said yes? What if he's like, you're right. There's so much evil in this world. Let's do it, man. I'm going to wreck shop. I'm setting up my kingdom right now. Who's in? Who's out? And we come up to him and we say, the murderer's out. He's like, all right, murderers are out. Rapists out. Rapists out. People selling little girls for sex out. All right, all of them out. He goes, how about people looking at porn? And some of us in here would go, yeah, it's a supply and demand industry. They supply girls because the demand is there. So let's kick out everyone who's addicted to porn. They're out. Send them to hell. And some of us in here would probably go, whoa, hold on. You know, for some of those people, it's more of a disease. I think we need compassion on them. All right, let's not rush to hurt them. What about the judgmental people? Okay, let's talk about that. Get the judgmental ones, God. Yeah, right? I mean, let's kick them out, right? Am I right? You know, and we start to talk about that and think about it. If we said, yeah, God, do it, suddenly we realize what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said. He said, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. He said, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. So if God came and said, I'm going to do it, let's wipe out everyone who has evil in them, you wouldn't make it, and neither would I. And so we look at that and we go, oh, man, what do we do with that? Because as Isaac was telling us earlier, in the garden, there were two choices, two princes. The devil's called the prince of the power of the air. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And we went to this guy. And Jesus said, the whole world is under the power of this evil one. There's not, well, you serve Satan, he serves Jesus. And there's just kind of middle people who are doing whatever. There is no middle people. We're all in the wrong team. And yet here comes Jesus. And what do we do with him? Well, it's interesting. I was thinking about it this way. What if we had an enemy overseas? And we said, they are ripe for regime change. I got some evil people over there. Let's do this. There would be two ways to stop them. One would be just to kill all the bad people, right? I mean, just nuke them. But what if there was a bomb that someone could make that without violating anybody's will, it didn't destroy them. It suddenly made them all our friends. That would be pretty incredible. You go, I mean, think about it. On one side, you go, what they did was wrong. Let's just make it a nuclear wasteland. And then you go, okay, well, would you rather have a nuclear wasteland or a place with people who love you and care about you? And your kids can hang out and y'all can talk to each other and you can exchange goods and services. And would you rather make an enemy there you crush or would you rather have an enemy become a friend? What would be better? And here's what's glorious about what God did. God could look around at the world and say, you're all enemies, you're done. He did it before. And yet, rather than God bringing his righteous kingdom and crushing us and all our unrighteousness, Jesus parachuted in solo. And he came into enemy-occupied territory. And he said, the kingdom's here because I'm here. And you're all under the power of this evil one. He said, but if I cast out demons by the power of God, you know that the kingdom is in your midst. And then he would walk up and say, demons out. Why do you think demons freaked out around Jesus so much? Because this is their house. And he came in and began to rough them up. And he shows up and he says, hey, I'm starting a new kingdom. I'm developing one. And he says, and it's here right now. It's in your midst. It's with me. And he gives the Sermon on the Mount and he says, in my kingdom, not only is there no murder, we don't hate each other. He said, if you're a part of my kingdom, not only do we not commit adultery against our wives, we don't even lust after women. He said, man, in my place, we'll never divorce our women. Our words are our bond. If we say yes, it means yes. No, it means no. And he starts talking about the beauties of his kingdom. And I'm sure all the people listening to that were like, that's amazing. Yeah, let's do it. We're part of this new revolution. And the more Jesus talked about how righteous is, you don't hate people and you love your enemies and you bless those who persecute you. And if they slap you, you serve them. And they were like, okay, that one's going to be tougher. Can we negotiate how this is going to work? You know, and Jesus began to talk about his kingdom. And at one point he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you can't get in the kingdom. And for them, that would have been devastating. That would be like me coming to you and saying, you can't get into the heaven, into the kingdom, unless you're smart. What would be the natural question? How smart do I got to be? And if I said, Stephen Hawking, moron. Plato, it's an idiot. They're not smart enough. You would go, okay, then who's going to get in? And that was Jesus' point. You can't. So he said in John 3, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. See, that's the beauty of what Jesus came to do. He said, you're all a mess. Evil runs through the heart of every man. And he says, I'm coming and I will die to forgive all your sins before God. But it's not just that. I am coming to renovate you. It says that the kingdom, in Romans 14, it says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to call you into my kingdom, and I'm going to give you my spirit, the spirit of the king, and he will make you right. He will make you peaceful. He'll make you loving. He'll make you joyful. He will take enemies and make them friends. So I watched a video 2 days ago. It's too long to show here. It was like 13 minutes. And like for the first half, 13 minutes. The first half of the video is this guy talking in detail about how he worked in the sex trade in South Africa, how he would go about getting girls, breaking them, selling them, using them. He's describing it in detail. It's awful. It's horrible. And then he says, I began to see how evil it was, the deception involved, that they didn't really want to be there, that there was something wrong with this. And I started to see the evil of it, and I didn't know how to get out. And then he said, someone shared with me the gospel, and he became a believer in Jesus. And not only did he get forgiven in his own heart, he went and he reported the people he was working with, and they got raided. And he had to go on the run. They threatened his life. But he's dedicated the rest of his life to freeing women from sexual slavery. And I'm watching this video and I'm saying, what was at the center of it? Jesus. Jesus took this slave trader guy and didn't nuke him. He took a guy who was buying and selling women and made him a rescuer of women. He made an enemy into a friend. And that's what the kingdom's about. God comes and says, this place isn't right. This place isn't peaceful. It's not joyful. Your dad shouldn't have left. That person shouldn't have broken your heart. We're not supposed to get sick. This place is not what it should be. All those disappointments in your heart, they are bad. And he says, but I'm coming, and I'm here to make it right again. And I'm here to take enemies, and I'm here to make them friends. Now, he said the kingdom came with him. So you go, so if the kingdom came with him, why are we praying your kingdom come? Because Jesus inaugurated it, but he hasn't culminated it. He told parables where he said, it's like planting a little tree. It's a little seed now, but it's going to grow into a tree that takes over the world. He says, I'm like a master who went to go receive a kingdom from his dad, and I'm coming back again. And so Jesus said, I've started something here. I've begun a revolution. I'm changing people's hearts, the ones who will come to me and say, I'm switching jerseys. I'm on your team. He said, and then in the final days, I will come and not just forgive and heal you, I will take all sin out of this picture, and the kingdom of God will be with men forever and forever. So when we pray, God, your kingdom come, what are we praying? Three things quickly. Number one, we're praying for him to make enemies into friends. We're looking at friends of ours, people we know, people we're in class with that don't know God, and they're searching desperately for enjoyment every other place. And we say, God, bring your kingdom into them. Invade. Shine the light of your truth. change them. Make them from an enemy into a friend. God, renovate their heart. Make them from someone who loves evil to someone who loves you. God, change them and make them a citizen of the kingdom. We're praying for ourselves. Because all of us, man, we feel that. We're not who we should be. There's brokenness in all of us. There's disappointment in ourselves. Many of us wake up and feel so far from who we're meant to be, we're almost crushed by the weight of it. And yet we're meant to cry, oh God, your kingdom come in me. Make me more righteous, more joyful, more loving. Make me more like you. Let the kingdom come in me. And then we're also praying, God, let the kingdom come physically, finally, at the end of all things. When Jesus arrives and does shut down this world and says, there are no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, it's done. Now the dwelling of God is with men. So we're praying, change them, change us, change everything. Bring your kingdom. It's inaugurated, and we want to see it culminated. It's interesting, C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, the true king has come. You might say come in disguise, and he is calling all of us to participate in his great campaign of sabotage. So I don't know if you remember the old movie Robin Hood. Not the new one with, what's his name? That one was confusing. I'm talking about the Kevin Costner one, you know, where he didn't even try at the British accent. He did a little bit at the beginning, and then he was like, ah, forget it. I love that movie because you're watching it and you go, what's happening here? This guy is a citizen of the realm, and his allegiance is to the true king. But when he shows up, what's happening? This place is not what it should be. Someone else is running it, and they're abusing it, and it's wrong. And rather than submitting to it and breaking it and saying, I guess this is the new rules, he stood up and said, my allegiance is to the true king, Sean Connery. And you know what? I don't care who has power in here. I don't care how influential it is. I don't care how dangerous it is. I don't care what it does to my safety. I don't care that it means I have to live out in a tree. It doesn't matter to me. I belong to the true king who will come back to us. And until the day he returns, I'm going to reflect the priorities of the king, and I'm going to seek the pursuit of his king, and I'm going to become a little rebel in the forest, shaking things up for the sake of the poor and the hurting and the broken in this world. And I'm going to keep fighting for the kingdom until the king comes and rewards me. And that's us. That's the Christian. God, the world's a mess, but you've begun to change it. Keep doing it. Change them. Change me. Change everything. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven.
Welcome to the Breakaway Podcast. My name is Jeremy, and I'm sitting here with Ben Stewart, and we are the day after Breakaway in the office here, and had an amazing, I can't say it enough, amazing night last night.
It was a lot of fun.
Now, for us, it was very different. We had a few elements that are not normal for us that kind of got thrown in the mix, and instead of just like one new thing, we had a couple of like really just different things last night.
Yeah.
First off being that we were able to kind of hang out with and host the men's basketball team.
Yeah.
The Aggie men's basketball team.
Which went over awesome. I mean, one, for us, we felt like, you know, a year ago we thought, we think of Reed Arena as home, and so many of these other teams do as well. Like, they walk into it and see it as home. And so all we've got all these people who see this place as home, but we don't know each other. We're like, that's kind of weird. And we just felt a conviction, man, if we're believers, we're meant to be neighborly, care for your neighbor. And so we thought, we need to reach out to these teams. Some of them just need to know that someone's praying for them, encouraging them. Some of them need to have a Christian show interest in them. So we thought, we just need to get to know them, be good neighbors. And so we contacted them, and the entire team came, had a little reception with them, which was so cool, and then had them all up on the stage. And Coach Kennedy shared a little bit of his heart and his desire for the team, that they would grow strong physically, but also grow spiritually as well. Just kind of his heartbeat for them. And I was blown away, man. We could have shut it down there. I mean, that was just such a...
Yeah.
We were 10 minutes in and like, this is incredible, you know? So loved the reception they got from students too.
Yeah, that was really, really cool. And I know you had kind of used Twitter to tell people, hey, we've got some surprise guests tonight. So everybody was like wondering who it was. Mm-hmm. And I just think it was great that it wasn't someone kind of from outside of Aggieland, mm-hmm. you know, kind of like coming in and yep. doing whatever. But it was literally like their own, you know, team and their own coach who was able to get up and encourage everybody. And so, like you said, I mean, we could have shut it down right there and just had been like, great. Thank you, God, for that blessing, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that was awesome. And I think the guys enjoyed it, hopefully. So,
I think they did. And it was a good time to be able to pray for them too. If you're not following Aggie basketball, they've had a number of injuries. I think three of their starters are injured. And then the coach has some serious health problems that landed on him this semester. I got to tell you, I'm real impressed with him as a human being, just how well he is weathering the challenges he's been given physically. And I just walked away really thinking I want to support that man in mm-hmm. any way we can. So mm-hmm. I just think the world of Coach Kennedy and mm-hmm. and want that team to do well and mm-hmm. love going and cheering them on, man. So
absolutely. Great, so guys. If you're not an Aggie fan, it's okay. Because we, as the body of Christ, really should be praying for him mm-hmm. as a brother in Christ, just with some of his physical challenges of the early stages of Parkinson's. And then as well, some of these guys who love the Lord that are on the team that are just fighting some of these really serious kind of injuries. So we love that we got to do that last night for them, pray for them, just kind of link arms for a little bit there. So, and then tonight there's a big game going on with the Baylor Bears. So
come on,
hopefully they'll pull it out. Then surprise number two was our very own Jeff Johnson band leading worship mm-hmm. brought a special guest with them. Their friend and worship leader at the Village in Dallas, Isaac, came, and he also is a gift for spoken word.
Yeah.
And just kind of in the middle of the worship set, just kind of broke out in this spoken word of basically the gospel, like from the garden to the resurrection of Christ. And it was beautiful.
Oh, it went awesome. They just built it up. Well, Jeff wrote a new song, and so they kind of incorporated it into this new song Jeff was introducing. And I had heard Isaac before. He's got a spoken word thing on the Village's worship album. And so I thought, yeah, it's great. But he brought something different and was just amazing. And students were fired up by the end of it. Mm-hmm. Again, you could have just gone, well,
done.
Close it up. We did it. That was incredible. And we all left and, I mean, heard the gospel, heard it in a compelling, beautiful way, worshiped. And, you know, man, it was nuts because the first year I ever, you know, showed up at Breakaway, it was growing. It was in the process of growing. And our biggest breakaways of the year would be 4,000. That would be like the pinnacle.
Mm-hmm.
And it was incredible. Like that's even that is hard to get your head around. You got that many people, but this year has been nuts. And we showed up last night. I mean, we're a good ways into the spring semester, which spring has typically been lower numbers for us. We had over 5,000 students in there, so tons of energy,
mm-hmm.
tons of excitement, supporting the team. Worshiping, hearing the gospel, freaking out. I mean, it was just a fun place to be, man. So much fun.
It was so fun.
So you need to get down here, people.
Yes,
I don't know where you are in the world, but get on a plane.
Come visit us.
Because it was awesome, you know. So
well, we are really, like you were saying, there's a lot of momentum behind this semester that God has done. Like, we don't really understand it all, and we're just trying to kind of hold on to him for dear life because
yeah.
it is so cool mm-hmm. what's happening. And we're only week three into the semester, and it already feels like so much has happened. God is doing some really incredible things, and we still have like another 13 weeks ahead of us.
Yeah.
So this is just awesome.
And a lot of cool surprises along the
yes.
way. I just can't wait. And we'll reserve that, but I can't wait. We've just got so much in front of us that we feel like mm-hmm. God's called us to that I just can't wait to mm-hmm. get into and come around together and it's going to be fun, man.
Yeah. So keep listening if you can to this part of the podcast, because we will be sharing things throughout the semester and even giving you guys opportunities to be involved in some things. So we're mm-hmm. so excited about. But yes, so last night we were in week three of this series in the Lord's Prayer, and you just shared with everybody. They got to hear mm-hmm. Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done.
Mm-hmm.
And I love this part of the podcast because you get a chance to kind of share with us things that maybe you wanted to highlight or kind of correct or add to. Yeah. And so I see your notes are out, Ben. You've right. got them laid out and they're very colorful.
Man, I'll tell you, it was, this was probably one of the hardest talks I've done in a while in terms of how do you get your head around it and present it? Because the truth is, just the idea, the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, that phrase, that word comes up 150 times in the New Testament. You know, that's not even including the passages about it that are long paragraphs or chapters. You know, I mean, so it's all over the New Testament and there's so much you could say about it. But I was afraid I didn't want to just do a seminar of let's just read through the 150 verses and tick them off and talk about the particularities of the kingdom. I love stuff like that. That's what a seminary class would do. That's super fun for me. But I know that if you're kind of new to the whole thing, you'd be like, what? Like, I wanted to try to access it, make it accessible. But then one thing I just really, as I was praying about it, was thinking about it, is I don't want people to just understand, well, here are all the nuances of the kingdom and its eschatological phase, you know, like in all whatever. I wanted them to get, when you pray this, you're meant to feel something. You're meant to feel the longing for the kingdom. Paul said the spirit in us groans, longing for the adoption of the sons, that we want this age to be done and the new one to be ushered in. There's this longing in us. We have the spirit, the first fruits, but we have a longing for so much more. And I wanted to give people the sense of that unrest. When you're praying, thy kingdom come, that comes from a place of unrest, of saying, I don't like the way things are, but the way things are in your presence are beautiful and right and good and joyful and loving, and so I want that. And so I was trying to help people tap into the pathos of that, but... So that's why I mentioned some of that story. Some people asked, what was that video you referenced? Unearthed yeah. is the name of the company that put that out. Great guys. And so you can go to their website and check it out, Unearthed. And all the other things I referenced of just tragedies in the world, I had people come up to me, what's going on with apple juice? And I'm not going to go through all that right now. I used all reputable sources, the BBC, CNN, ABC, Forbes. And so if you have questions about any of those specific issues, what's happening in China, what's happening in Nigeria, I mean, Google it and just hit news and it'll come up. These aren't obscure facts I'm talking about. Only other thing I wanted to mention now is just some thoughts on the kingdom itself. Mm-hmm. There are people who took that word, particularly several decades ago, a more liberal stream in Christianity would take the word the kingdom of God. And they pretty much just meant like social justice, like, you know, help people. Feed them and stuff like that. And that's what it means to be the kingdom. And that's not really what it means biblically. Those things are good and we are meant to pursue social justice. But when you talk about the kingdom, it's a much richer idea and a much more deep and encompassing idea. And so in the Old Testament, when the people of God were suffering, they would pray, God, we want you to reign. We want you to reign in our midst. They would pray like that. We don't want you to just be up there sovereignly controlling the world of men. We want you to be near us in a very personal and intimate way. And so that longing was there in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus came and said, the kingdom's here, there's something to that. And some people go, no, the kingdom is all future. Mm-hmm. It's something that he's going to come when the world ends and he ushers in the new heavens and new earth. But there are too many verses where Jesus says, no, the kingdom's right here. You get Matthew 12 where he says, if by the Spirit I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He said, if I'm casting out demons, then that means the Spirit's here right now. And he told the Pharisees in Luke 17, he says, some people are going to come saying of the kingdom, look, here it is, or look, it's over there. And he says, no, behold, the kingdom is in the midst of you. And some people read that verse, I think the NIV translates it, the kingdom is within you, which is a terrible translation because it leads people to believe, oh, the kingdom's like inside your heart. That's not what he meant. He meant the kingdom's in your midst right now. He was talking about himself. Hmm. A kingdom is wherever the king is. And he's saying, hey, the kingdom's here right now because I'm here. I'm casting out demons. So guess what that means? It means the kingdom's here. And so Jesus is saying, it's here. It's already. It already exists right now. And so there is a sense where the kingdom is coming when I bring the Spirit of God, John chapter 3. Unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. And he was pulling the ideas from Ezekiel 36, where God said, I will come and I will sprinkle you with water and make you clean. I will put my Spirit in you. I'm going to renovate you, change people. And so there is a sense that you've been made a citizen of the kingdom. You've been made a kingdom of God, you know, a kingdom of priests. That's who we are. And yet, and I love the language of it. I can't believe I didn't say it in the sermon. The idea that the kingdom is already, but it's not yet. It's already inaugurated here. We see the first fruits of it. We have the Spirit of God. We have new desires. We have victories over sin. We have God doing powerful things in us. But it's not yet fully culminated. That was the mystery of the kingdom in the parables. It's not just going to come and take over. It's going to come like a seed. The seed's really there. The plants are really growing. But the full harvest hasn't happened yet. That's the idea of the kingdom. It's already here, but not all here. And so the 2 points I wanted to make, you go, those weren't your 2 points? Here's the 2 points after all that. Number one is some people will go, hey, the kingdom's already here. And so no more sickness, no more disease, no more pain. If you are sick, it's because you have a lack of faith because God has already given us everything in Jesus. Jesus said he will wipe away every tear, so there shouldn't be any tears now. Jesus said we've been given all his victory, so you have victory right now. Just claim it because it's already there for you. And that's what we would call an over-realized eschatology. You're promising too much right now. So Jesus said, yes, the kingdom is here, but we groan longing for the adoption of sons. Paul said that, man, we are face death all day. He says we are decaying, you know, that there is a sense that there's sadness and pain and death here. And so some people try to overstate that. Well, if we're really believe this, then we will never be sick again and people don't need to die. And I've met students like that on campus. And you go, you're trying to emphasize the power the kingdom has, and that's right, but you're doing it in a wrong way. Yes, the Spirit has come, and yes, God is moving in power, and yet, look at Paul's life. Timothy got sick. Epaphroditus almost died. Paul got sick. Paul said, God, take it away, and God said, no. You know, like this world isn't perfect yet. That's why we long for the next incarnation of it. But yet, on the other side, the kingdom has come in a way. So we can pray boldly for God to heal the sick. We can pray for him to do miraculous things because he delights to. So you don't want to become too discouraged. We live in the tension. Some people go, which is it? There's tension. Yes. Yes, there is. We live in that tension until the day he comes and the kingdom of God comes to dwell among the kingdom of men. That's what Revelation says, that it's here now and takes over. So that's the idea. Is the kingdom's already, but not yet. And so we are tasting it, and we're asking him for the full harvest to come. Not us to leave and go float around in heaven, but for the kingdom of God to come down and take over this earth, is what Jesus talked about in Matthew 13, and what happens in the end of Revelation. So anyway, so that's just a little taste of it. If you want to know more, type in the word kingdom into your happy little concordance, and gets to reading about all the kingdom. That's what I did. I pulled up every verse on the kingdom and read all the passages on it. And let me tell you, that's a great way to spend an afternoon. So mm-hmm. Think about it. But couldn't cover it all in a sermon, so we did the best we could. And there's so much more, so feel free to keep digging. But
was that the 2 points?
Yeah, man.
Wow. You did that pretty fast.
Yeah.
Proud of you.
It's already not yet, and don't oversell and don't undersell the kingdom.
Got it.
Those are my 2 points.
Okay.
But there's so much more you could say. You do a whole series on the kingdom, but we're going to keep moving through the prayer and really turn a corner next week, because now it gets into the deeply practical stuff. These first three were really about perspective, and now it's really digging into practical things. And so we enter phase two.
Very cool.
Yeah, man.
Well, thank you, Ben, for sharing that. And we have a really amazing month ahead of us. We're recording this on February 1st. So today is February 1st. It's a new month in 2012. And looking ahead right now, the next 4 weeks are going to be amazing. Mm. And so please stick with us for the coming weeks, because we're going to make some really fun announcements about kind of where we're headed this semester outside of just the Tuesday night moment. And then if you will, those of you that are listening, pray for us. This weekend, we've got a conference that we're doing here in College Station at First Baptist Bryan that is our lead conference. And we talked about it a few weeks back that is specifically targeting student leaders, people who are on campus leading groups, whether they're Christian organizations or in the Corps of Cadets, or their Greek life, or business leaders, and just people who are in any kind of form of leadership, mm-hmm. Students specifically. We're gathering them together. Hopefully they'll all just kind of gather this weekend, Friday night and Saturday morning, for a time of just kind of growing as leaders and really looking to Jesus for that leadership. And we're excited because you're going to be teaching. Greg Mott's going to be teaching. We have six breakout sessions with amazing people doing breakouts. And so please be in prayer for us because we need it and really believe God wants to use this time to really impact a lot of these leaders.
I think just the potential of having all these leaders in the same room is going to be pretty powerful. Mm-hmm. And then just asking God to do something with it, with what we get around together, what mm-hmm. we begin to talk about and pray about together. Mm-hmm. The potential for the impact on the campus of A&M is pretty exciting to think about. And like we were talking about earlier, A&M, and it's not, I don't think it's arrogant to say it, but there is a sense where this university has such a leadership culture. It does influence other schools around here. They look mm-hmm. and see what A&M's doing, and a lot of the organizations that have been started here have been duplicated other places. And so the idea of being able to come around as leaders and pray together and sharpen ourselves as leaders, the potential impact on this campus and other campuses is pretty exciting. So we're really looking forward to this weekend. Mm-hmm. And thanks for jumping in and praying along with us.
Absolutely. And we will be next week in Reed Arena on Tuesday night. So if you'd like to come join us, you're always welcome, those of you that are listening. And we cannot wait to be back with you next week. So thanks so much, and we'll see you soon.
See you.